All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and let's turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel, chapter 12. And I want to speak to you tonight on the effects of Christ's return. All right, Daniel chapter 12. Now, when you find Daniel chapter 12, put your finger in there and then go over to the book of the Revelation and chapter 22, the last chapter of the book of the Revelation. All right, so Daniel 12, and then go over to Revelation 22. And we'll start in Daniel. All right, so once you find Revelation, put your finger in there and go back to Daniel. All right, is everybody confused? Okay, not yet. You keep talking, you will be.
First Daniel or second Daniel?
First, okay? First Daniel. All right, look if you will, please, at verse 4. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. All right, now I'm going to read this. You follow along. And the Lord says to Daniel, "But thou, O Daniel," what are the next four words? Shut up the words, right? Shut up the words. Seal them. All right? Shut them. Close the door on them. What is Daniel? Well, it's a book of prophecy. It is a book that is telling us what God's going to do in the last days. All right? And so when he gave the vision to him, he says to him in verse 4, But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Seal it up, all right, even to the time of the end. I think we're in the times of the end. I believe that with all my heart. So seal up the book and shut the words up and keep it that way until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. All right, now, keep your place here in Daniel, but go over and let me read one verse out of Revelation 22. Revelation 22. And go down, please, to verse 10. And now we're at the end of the book of the Revelation, and we all know that that is a prophecy book. And that is God giving in the New Testament his plan for the last days. So what do we read in verse 10? It says, "And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book." So do not seal this book, the book of the Revelation. Now, you remember that I've told you, and the Bible proves it to be so, that we are living in the last days. We know that because the Bible tells us so. All right, the Bible tells us that God in these last days has spoken unto us by His Son. All right, when you're as you're on your way back to the book of Daniel, just turn back a little bit to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, before you can turn Revelation 22 loose. But now look at Hebrews 1. And in verse 1, the Bible says, "God, who at sundry times," that just means different, various, all right, "who at sundry times and in divers," or different, "manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." Now watch this. This is written in the first century now, and the author here says, hath in these, what? Last days, spoken unto us by his Son. So we are living now in the last days. And I think we have been living in the last days ever since the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came, we started the age of the church. And we have been in that age consistently until tonight. All right? Now, if we go on and live tomorrow, we'll be in it tomorrow as well. It does not end until the Lord Jesus comes to take the church up to heaven to be with him. All right? So you'll notice here, Daniel says to shut up the book and seal the book. And he said, even to the time of the end. And in the time of the end, watch it, many shall run to and fro. Boy, that's our world today, isn't it? Where are you going? I don't know. But boy, you're sure getting there fast, aren't you? Everybody's in a hurry. You ever notice that? Everybody's an hour late. All right? He said, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for your word. And I pray you'll bless this to our hearts tonight. Give us understanding of what we're about to hear. May the Lord Jesus be exalted, we pray in his name. Amen. All right, in verse 4 of Daniel chapter 12, the prophet here tells, or God tells the prophet, that he is to seal up the words. He's to shut the book of prophecy, the book of Daniel. And he said, you keep it shut until the end days. And in the end days, you say, well, how do we know where the end days are? Well, he said, in the end days, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, folks, listen, we are here. We are in the last days. I don't think there's any argument about that. And we are seeing these very things happen right now in our own generation. You can get on an airplane and within 24 hours, you can be halfway around the world. Halfway around the world. Now you think about that. That's just absolutely amazing how time is no object when you get in a jet airplane. We have right out here in front of the church, we have a 6-lane highway, 6 lanes. And they just coming down over the hill out here, they're just flying down that hill. And as soon as that light turns, it's just, you think you're at a NASCAR race, you know, zoom, zoom, zoom. And you want to ask them, just stop everybody and say, excuse me, where are you going? Where in the world are you going? Why are you in such a hurry to get there? But that's our world. We are running to and fro. When I was young, my mom and dad would say, why don't we just take a drive? Do I have to go? Yes, you have to go. You're part of this family, aren't you? Not right now, I'm not. You know, well, you're going. And I hated when they said that, because we would just go out, get in the car, and drive out in the country. Just drive. Where are we going? I don't know. We're just driving. I said, well, let's hurry up and get where we're going so we can hurry up and get back home. Well, what do you want to do at home? I don't know, but let's go. I want to do something. I don't want to sit in this car all day with these two, you know, my siblings. I don't want to sit in this car, but that's where we are in our world today. We're just running to and fro. Everywhere you look, you can go in the morning, and if the clouds are gone, and you can look towards the northeast, and what you see coming out of the northeast is airplane after airplane after airplane after airplane. I mean, they're just coming out of the Northeast, out of Newark, out of New York City, and out of Boston, and who knows where else up there. And their planes are just filled with people, and they're coming this direction. And you'll notice when they get right over our area, they either break off to go south or they break off to go west. It's just unbelievable. They're coming in such rapid succession, sometimes it's difficult to keep track of how many are up there. But that's our world today. Thousands and thousands of people all moving to and fro upon the earth. But then notice also in the fourth verse, God told Daniel that in the last days, at the end, that knowledge would be increased. Well, we're certainly seeing that as well, aren't we? I mean, I think that we all can say that we are clearly seeing this prophecy also fulfilled in our generation. We are watching discoveries and advances, and they're literally stumbling over one another. As our world continues to develop and expand, we, in our lifetimes, in our generation, we have seen the nuclear bomb. We have seen the rise of the jet airplane. We've got satellites now orbiting around our planet. And you can go out on a clear night, look up, and you can just follow the satellites that are going over. They're everywhere up there. I don't know how they keep from running into one another. I wouldn't want to be in that space station up there. Man, you never know when some bolt is going to fly off of one of those satellites, and if it hits that space station, it's going to destroy it. And there you'd be, no air or anything. That'd be bad. All right? That'd be terribly bad. And so it takes great minds, and it takes a great deal of calculation and a great deal of time to figure out when to shift the orbit in that thing so that it does not get hit with one of these satellites or some of that space junk that is up there floating around our planet. All right, so the speed of our discoveries and of our capabilities is just so vast, and it is so rapidly happening that you can't keep track of all of it. Now, here though is what I think about that last part of verse 4. I'm not so sure that the Lord is primarily speaking of what man will know in the end times, in the last days, about himself or about his environment. I'm not so sure that that's what is being referenced here. And the reason I say that is because the subject here is in Daniel, seal up the book. But then when you get over into the New Testament, you get the book of the Revelation, what we see is God said, no, unseal the book. Open it up. Why? Because everybody needs to know what's coming. You see that? We all need to know what God has in mind. And so when he said that Daniel was to shut up the words of the prophecy of this book and seal them up, but then turns right around in Revelation in the New Testament and says to seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Well, the Lord tells Daniel, seal it up. But then tells John, don't seal it up. So what's he saying? I think that what the Lord is saying is, in the last days, men would have their knowledge increase. Knowledge about what? I think that he's speaking primarily about our knowledge of what's coming, of what's about to happen. Folks, listen, I'm 100% convinced, if you want my personal opinion on that, that that's what God is making a reference to. We know more today about Bible prophecy because of all that's happened in our world. You've got Israel becoming a nation in 1948. All right, when Israel became a nation, man, that just opened up all kinds of Old Testament prophecies about how God was going to bring the nation back. We saw it this morning in Ezekiel 37. We saw how the dead, dry bones were going to be put together and would live again. And folks, that's where we are in our world today. We are seeing prophecy fulfill itself right before our very eyes. The Lord Jesus gave that message on the Mount of Olives, and he talked about when the disciples came and they said, Lord, tell us about your coming, and tell us when it's going to be. And he says, well, no man knows the day nor the hour about that, but I can tell you what it's going to, what the world's going to be like, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the day when the Son of Man comes. So we know that we're in the end times. Why? Because we are seeing today exactly the way things were in Noah's day, when God sent judgment, the judgment of the flood, and destroyed all of mankind. I'm telling you, folks, it's an absolute amazing thing what God tells us in this book. God doesn't hide the fact that he's coming again. He does not hide it from us. I have told you many, many times that I have an extensive library, and I love reading sermons and articles and books by men that lived 150, 200, 250 years ago. I got several of them, and I enjoy reading them. I've got just about everything that G. Campbell Morgan has ever written. I've got just about every book. There's a couple of them that are real hard to find, and one of these days I'm going to look for them and probably buy them off of Amazon or something. Somebody will have them for sale. But you know, G. Campbell Morgan, in my opinion, the greatest Bible expositor the world has ever known, except for Paul and the Lord Jesus. All right, but G. Campbell Morgan didn't write or preach hardly at all on the second coming. Do you know why? Because the book was sealed. They didn't understand what God was saying was coming. They didn't understand it all. They didn't get it. And when they did preach on it, man, they had everything backwards. I mean, it was confusing the way some of them preached on it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I've got all the sermons that Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached in the London Tabernacle. Every one of them. And I got all the sermons that he preached in his first church called New Park Chapel. All right, I got all of them. And there's only, I'm told, I didn't look it up, but I've been told that there was only about 6 or 8 sermons on the second coming of Christ that were preached by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Why? Because they didn't get it. They just didn't understand all about it. I have sermons by DeWitt Talmage. Talmage was, matter of fact, I got hundreds of them. hundreds of his sermons, and several books that he has put together of his messages. And the amazing thing is, Talmage, as great a preacher as he was, he preached at the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York, and he also preached at, I think it was Spurgeon's church, after took a stint in Spurgeon's church after Spurgeon died. I mean, these guys were the top rank, you know. They were the highest of the high back in the day. But they didn't preach on the second coming. Why? They didn't understand it. All right, everybody see what I'm saying? But man, how many times have we been through the book of the Revelation? And if I were to tell you, take out a half sheet of paper and give you a quiz, you would be amazed how good you do. Do you know why? Because our minds have been enlightened. We've been opened. We can now read the Bible, especially the prophecy, and we can get it. All right? God's not hiding anything from us. So, in Old Testament times, now listen carefully. In Old Testament times, whenever God was about to judge Israel, his people, he would do this every time. He would send a warning. He would speak to the prophet, and he would send the prophet to go and preach and warn the people, get right or judgment's coming. Yeah, you remember the city of Nineveh? Anybody remember who God sent to Nineveh? Jonah. You remember Jonah didn't want to go. Why didn't he want to go? I'll tell you why he didn't want to go. They were Gentiles. He was going into enemy territory. And he didn't want to go over there. But God said, no, you go. And he went over and he preached that the judgment of God was coming. And the whole city repented. That is probably the greatest revival that has ever taken place. Right there. The city of Nineveh. Isn't that amazing? So what do you think about, oh, by the way, Enoch preached to the pre-flood civilization. All right, remember Enoch, you know, that preacher of righteousness, you remember him? Oh, he was a man of God. He preached on how the Lord was coming with 10,000 of his saints. Serious business. But they didn't repent, did they? Nineveh repented and God spared them. The people before the flood did not repent. And only 8 souls made it out of there. That's phenomenal, isn't it? So that makes me wonder, in these last days, you know, where the seal is broken, in these last days, I wonder if we are the prophets the Lord wants to use to warn the world that the Son of God is returning soon with wrath and judgment in his hands. I wonder, might we be that crowd? All right, now, if we understand that Jesus is coming again, I think some things are going to happen. I think some things are going to happen with us. And I want you to notice some things that will take place in the life of a person who is convinced that Jesus Christ is coming again soon. First of all, if you understand that the Lord Jesus is returning soon, it will produce salvation. Salvation. I think any person who truly believes that the Lord is coming soon is most probably going to be stirred to this matter of salvation. And here's why I say this. I say this for a couple of reasons. First of all, because when the rapture happens, it's going to be a time of huge separation. You say separation, separation from what? Well, let's just go over and read a few verses out of 1 Thessalonians here for just a moment. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me read you a couple of verses here. We had a fellow in church this morning, and he said his first time here, well, he came to a Living Cross, but first time here for a service, and he said, man, oh man, oh man. He said, so much impressed me. I said, well, praise the Lord, good. He said, one thing that impressed me is your people taking notes. And I said, well, there's going to be a quiz. He said, well, that just impressed me. So anyway, all right, where were we? 1 Thessalonians 4. All right, look please at verse 16. Here's what Paul said about the rapture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So all those who have been buried in the ground, or their ashes scattered, or have died been buried at sea, or died at sea, and no one found them. All right, all of those folks who are dead before the Lord comes are going to rise first. All right, they're coming up first. Now notice verse 17. Then, and by the way, notice shall rise first. All right, do you see that? They'll rise first. All right, now look at verse 17. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. Huh? Caught up. Now, what does that generally entail to you? Would not you think that that would mean we're going up? I think that's what that's saying. All right, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now watch, and so shall we, what? Ever be with the Lord. So folks, there's going to be a day of huge separation that is coming soon. And you know what that means? That means that, let's say the rapture happened tomorrow. That means that all the folks that we have gone to the cemetery and placed in the ground from the moment Jesus comes back all the way back to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when he resurrected, he brought all those folks out of paradise, and they were seen walking around in Jerusalem. Wow, that'd scare me to death, wouldn't it you? Dad, isn't that grandpa over there? Don't look. Isn't that grandpa right there? You know, well, yeah, it is. I'm telling you, folks, it's going to be amazing. And so we all go up to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Pretty cool, huh? But you know what that means? If you're not saved, when we go up, you stay here. That's separation. We know where we're going, but you don't get to come because you're not saved. You didn't trust the Lord. So when the rapture happens, great separation is going to take place. I'll not have you turn to it for the sake of time, but in Matthew 24 and verse 40 and 41, the Lord Jesus is speaking not of the rapture, but of his second coming, his return 7 years after the rapture. And just imagine it, dear friend. Just think about it. He said that when he comes, he says, two will be working in a field. One will be taken, the other left behind. He said two would be asleep in a bed. One taken, the other left behind. Two will be grinding grain at the mill. One taken, the other left behind. Now, folks, the point is there will be great separation when the Lord Jesus comes back. So think about it. The wife is saved, but her husband is not. She is taken up to heaven when the Lord returns, but he remains here. Picture an unsaved mother with her beautiful little baby in her arms. And the rapture happens. That little baby goes to heaven. Mama stays there and wonders what happened to her baby. You say, preacher, there's going to be babies in heaven? I'm going to tell you something right now, folks. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if there weren't some babies up there. And I'm going to spoil every one of them rotten. I'm going to take my candy box back there with me. I'm going to spoil them rotten. Yes, indeed. The point is, there's going to be great separation. And so, folks, listen, the love between family members should be enough incentive for any unsaved family member to get saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn the page to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look down, please, at verse 9. The Bible here says, even him, talking about the Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So, folks, if you don't get saved now in this day of grace before the rapture, you're not going to get saved after the rapture. I had a church member when a pastor in West Virginia, and she came to me and she said, Pastor, I've been listening to you preach on the Lord coming back. And she said, I told my husband that if he ever comes home and I'm gone and he hears about millions of others being taken and nobody knows what happened to them, she said, I told him to immediately get on his face and beg the Lord to save him. And I looked at her and I said, that's not going to happen. She said, why not? And I turned to this passage of Scripture and I showed her here from this passage of Scripture that he will never do that. I turned here and said, your husband has heard the gospel. He came here for our Christmas program. He came once Easter Sunday. I went to your house and sat down with him on two occasions and opened the Bible and explained the gospel to him. And in all four instances, he said no. And he's not all of a sudden going to have a soft heart. It's not going to happen. God will send them strong delusion that they will believe the lie. All right? So there's going to be huge separation. There's going to be, secondly, a time of deception. Oh my, the devil's deceptive, folks. He knows exactly how to deceive people. He does it every day. And then thirdly, you'll see the Antichrist, the beast of the book of the Revelation, will come to deceive. Deceive. He will deceive and tell people that that there's other things that they need to do. Just bow down and worship the image of the beast. Yeah, that'll do it. No, it won't. No, you need to get saved now. And folks, we live in a world right now where there are untold millions of people who are already deceived. Already deceived. Then the rapture is going to be a time of tribulation. Right after the rapture, 7 years of tribulation. It'll bring separation, it'll bring deception, and then it'll bring tribulation. You see, after the church is raptured out, the tribulation on this earth begins. It's not going to be pretty. I mean, we have been conditioned for it over the last few years. Would you not agree? This COVID disaster we had to go through. And you've seen all the hurricanes and the death that those things can produce. I watched a story on the internet the other day. It was a Christian family, and they were talking about their little 6-year-old son, and their little 6-year-old son got swept up in that raging water down in the Asheville area, and he's gone. He's gone. And they sat there and wept and cried and told the story. And she said, but thank the Lord that little boy of ours prayed a sinner's prayer and asked the Lord Jesus into his heart. Oh, he's gone from here, but he's not gone forever. And they'll see him again. And just about the time that the first part of the tribulation period happens, then things kick up for the last 3.5 years. Take your Bible, please, and go over to the book of the Revelation, chapter 8. Revelation, chapter 8. All right, everybody got it? All right, this is where the second half of the tribulation begins. Chapter 8, verse 1, look at it. It says, and when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, this is where the second half of the tribulation begins. Now, somebody said, it wasn't me, but somebody said that, I remember who it was. It was John Hamlin. John Hamlin said in this first verse, wait till I get there. All right. John Hamlin said in this first verse that it is written proof that that women are going to be a half an hour late getting to heaven. All right. Now, I didn't say that, but I'm pretty sure John Hamlin said that. Who's coming next week? Oh, that's right. Doc, you can ask him when he comes, okay? But seriously, folks, it's been rough for 3.5 years. Oh, there's been death everywhere. There's been disaster everywhere. The world's economy has gone down the tubes. Inflation is through the roof. But just imagine, you still have 3.5 years left of God's wrath and judgment being poured out upon mankind for rejecting his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, just imagine the most horrible disasters that we have ever known anything about. I mean, Katrina, those wildfires out in California, the terrible devastation of the hurricanes that that dumped barrels and barrels of death and destruction upon the mountains of North Carolina. All of those pale in comparison to what will be the unleashing by God Almighty upon a world that has rejected His Son and mistreated His people. And that's what's coming. And you know, if you understand that, that ought to move you. Now, if it doesn't move you, you probably ought to go over to the emergency room and let them put some kind of a check on your heart to make sure you're still breathing. That ought to move you, folks. But not only that, if you understand the Lord Jesus is coming back, it's going to produce some sanctification in your life too. Amen. You know, John said in 1 John 3, 1-3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now listen to the next verse. "And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Do you see that? Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present and godly in this present world. Man, we knew that the Lord was coming back, I don't think we'd miss another day of reading our Bible. I don't think we'd miss another church service. I don't think we'd miss the opportunity to take this Soul Winners Club so we can make sure our family gets there. And I could go on and on. There's Ephesians 5:27 and 1 Timothy 6:14 and 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and Colossians 3:1-5. I mean, there's just tons of verses that tell you if you know that Jesus is coming again, it's going to move you. It's going to move you. When I graduated from high school, my cousin worked down at the state capitol, at the state house. They call it state house. And she found out that they were hiring kids graduating from high school going off to college. And she said, "You need to go down and apply. They pay really well." And I said, "Okay, I will." So I went down and filled out the application. And they called me the next day. And I got a job. They put me in the paint department. I learned how to paint that summer, and then that's when I realized, man, I really need to go to college. Yeah, me and physical labor just don't get along, you know. But anyway, the first day we all reported for work, Jay Rockefeller was the governor of West Virginia. And we were all in the rotunda, hundreds of kids. Jay Rockefeller came out there and he greeted everyone. And he said, "We are so glad to have you with us, and you're going to have a good summer." He said, "Now, I want all of you to know that I will be walking around all through the summer. And you never know when I'm going to just walk up behind you and introduce myself." And so the guys down in the paint room said, he walks in and sees somebody goofing off, they're gone. I thought, well, you know, he didn't sound like that's what he was going to do. But I later found out that that is what he said in his own heart, and that's what he heard in his mind. And there were a couple of kids that got the axe because he walked in and they were sleeping in somebody's office or whatever, and they got in trouble. And the three or four of us that were on the paint crew, our job was to just simply, they put us in an office and said, paint this office. We had to paint the walls and the molding and the ceilings. And, you know, we had to do it all. The doors, everything. It was just keep busy type of job all summer. And we just went from one room to the next room. They would empty out the room. We'd go in and paint it. And if you ever drive down through Charleston on Interstate 64 or 77 or 79, they all come together right there. And if you ever down there and you go past that big golden domed Capitol building, remember that I was on the paint crew that summer, and we had to go on the inside and climb up scaffolding. Oh, yeah. It was a long way down. And then we had to click on so that if we fell off, you know, we wouldn't die. And none of us did. I mean, everybody was good. And we painted that paint in that day was $400 a gallon. It was gold flakes. And me and a guy named Dilly and a guy named Jim, and I can't remember the other guy's name, but we painted that. Painted the whole thing. And then we put heavenly blue all the way up as far as you could go. Yeah. Yep. And I worked all summer doing this. I just knew that governor was going to walk in on me one day. And I made sure I always had something in my hand, roll of tape where I was taping off a room or a brush or a roller. I mean, he might show up at any moment. Now, he never did. Not where we were anyway, but he did for others. And folks, we don't know when the Lord Jesus is coming back. But we know he's coming back, don't we? And if we understand he's coming back, it'll move us. It'll move us. Let's bow for prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And Father, we thank you for the promise that our wonderful Savior is coming again. And we need to be ready. And John said, when he appears, we don't want to shrink at his coming. We don't want to cower. We don't want to be hiding our faces. But Father, we need to just stand boldly and lift our eyes and rejoice that our Savior is coming to take us home. And so I pray that you'll give us that real burden to want to tell others. And Father, there may be somebody here who's not saved. May they realize their need of the Lord. There's going to come a day, it could be tomorrow, when if they're not saved and the Lord Jesus does return, they're going to be separated from their saved family members forever. We go to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, Father, speak to our hearts tonight. And I just pray you'll give us some victories tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.